Okay, so we're on lesson 39, page 2, Romans 5, 12 through 15.
You got an extra 2?
Yeah. Anybody else need a page 2? You need a couple of them? Okay, here we go.
There you are, sir.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Connor, would you read Romans 5, 12 through 15?
First Corinthians 4:7. What have you that was not given to you?
Yes,
and
that's the one.
So why do you boast if you have not?
And I got it underlined right here. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you, sir. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Okay. Connor, you're up.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of who Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for it, by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the merry.
All right. Okay, so he's making a point here, and we're looking at our Bible study, and I'll just back up for a second to number 2. It says, it's as if he said, let me go up to the top. It says, Paul is bolstering his point by showing the advantage of the plan of justification by faith. It's as if he said, on this account, the advantages of justification are seen in our comfort and peace and its sustaining power in afflictions. If you recall, we talked about what happens in verses 11, it says, not only so, but we also joy in God and God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Where is it? Oh, no, it's down here in verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. What he's making the point that in our justification, there's so many benefits to it that he can't stop himself. He almost can't help himself, right? And then it says that he said, another advantage is that justification is applicable to the depraved condition of man, where the sin of one man has produced so much destruction and death. So how does that work? How it says in that verse, verse 12, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What does that mean? What is he referring to there?
Original sin.
Original sin. And how did that work? How does the original sin come to us?
By way of Adam.
Through Adam. Because Adam did what? He rebelled against God, right? And by rebelling against, and why? What was his point of doing that? By the way, what? Why did he rebel? He was told that that if you eat of the fruit, that you'll die. But what did the devil tell Eve? And Eve obviously told him that made him, you think, decide he was going to rebel against God.
Equality with God.
You would be like God.
You'll be like God. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. You're both right. Yeah, exactly. So in other words, man was going to try to be God. And let me ask you this, in the 21st century, has that changed at all? You see? You know, when you ever want to prove that the Bible is really true, that's all you have to do, is you just really think about what it says and when this was written over 2,000 years ago, and then you think, well, that's still the way it is today. And we see it in children, little children. We see that they have a natural. They always react on their natural tendencies. They are not in control of their emotions. That's one of the problems. And parents realize that, and they try to teach them to be in control. And in so doing, what are they doing? They're putting masks on them. They're teaching them how to put masks on. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't bite. Don't spit. Don't do all of those things, right? And they're teaching them not to do it. And in their hearts, they still want to do it, but they know there's a that something will happen bad to them if they do. In other words, they'll be punished. And that's the only thing that keeps them legal, the only thing that keeps them from being completely out of control. And I have to tell you, in my years as a pastor, I have seen three children, little children. The parents could do anything to those children. That it doesn't matter how you try to discipline them in any way at all. They wouldn't stop. They just wouldn't stop. Now that's an exception to the rule. But what that shows you is those are the people that don't want to. Those are the people that grow up, and they don't want to put the masks on, or they put them on late in life. We have to teach children to be good, all because of original sin. Everything comes from that. And we see it, and how do we know it's true? Because it's universal. There's not one place on the planet where you won't find sin. You can go to Tahiti, you can go to Hawaii, you can go to the Arctic, you can go anywhere you want, and wherever there's people, you're going to find sin. It's universal. And this is why Paul tells us, by one man, all have sinned and fall short. And so what he's doing is he's saying, but if you're justified by the blood of Christ, this is the benefits of it. And he's only mentioned a few of them here. So let's go on to new material. Paul now goes on to show the bearing on that great mass of evil which had been introduced into the world by sin, and to prove that the benefits of the atonement were far greater than the evils which had been introduced by the acknowledged effect of Adam's sin. Number one. The apostle's intent was to exalt our views of the work of Christ and of the plan of justification through him by comparing them with the evil consequences of the sin of our first father. Remember I told you the Jewish mind worked a certain way? Everywhere you look in the Old Testament, it's always a comparison. They say one thing and then they compare it against something else. As believers, we're actually, as we grow in Christ, we're actually developing that Jewish mind. How? Because when we're out and we're doing our thing and we commit a sin, immediately we backdrop it against what God has done for us, and we feel that what we've done, we feel our ungratitude for what he has done for us. So we're doing something. But when we sin, we always seem to go back to that backdrop of what he's done for us. Right? I mean, is that what you guys do? I'm only saying because that's what I do. I mean, when I fall from the mark, it's like, and I know I'm doing it, and I just it's like it almost happens, and then I realize, I said, what am I doing? Why would that go through my mind when I have all this? Right? So it's the backdrop. I'm comparing what I'm doing to instead of that, to what has been given to me. There's a principle in Scripture, and I don't want to say too much about it, but there's a principle in Scripture called give and take. God gives everybody everything. If you're not saved, everything that you have is still given to you by God. You don't have one thing in your life that's not from God. How do we know that's true? Because it says, turn with me, keep your finger here in Romans, but go back to Acts 17. Let's read 17. Tom, read 17:25. I'll give you the backdrop. Here Paul is talking to the, it's a sermon on Mars Hill, to the Greeks. It says in 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." And then, God bless you. And then, verse 25, read what 25 says, the end of 25. He's talking about God.
Acts 17:25. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things."
So that makes it pretty clear that we start off in this world, and if you go to Ezekiel 18:4, it says, all souls are mine. He owns us. And if you realize that, then you have to realize that even if you're outside of Christ, if you're able to work, then you're able to work because you were given the health to do it. If you're able to succeed at life outside of Christ, it's because God has enabled you to do that. If you go to a good example, 49 years old, never the sharpest knife in the drawer, myself, and a GED guy, you know, because I quit high school to go into military, and yet I was able to go to 5.5 years to a Bible college and maintain a B average, and that included taking 2 years of Koine Greek, a foreign language, and it wasn't anything that I did. I even told them. If you want me to do this and you expect me to and you expect something from me of it, then you better do all the work. I'll show up, I'll write, I'll take notes, I'll do my best to memorize all the things I have to do, but it's up to you to give it to me. I saw in those 5.5 years how he could take somebody that had a D average in high school, could take him and change that, and it had nothing to do with me. It was all by him. And that's true of every single living soul. Everything comes from him, and it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I've talked to people that disagreed, and they said, well, I work, I make my money, I do this and I do that. But they failed to understand that the only reason why they don't have cerebral palsy or MS or any other terrible disease, because it wasn't God's will that they have it. You have to understand, what you have from God. Health, wealth, whatever it is, it comes all from him.
What was the Ezekiel passage?
Ezekiel 18:4. Yeah. So he says, to exalt the apostles' intent was to exalt our views of the work of Christ and of the plan of justification by comparing what God did for his people with what Adam did with the lost, and here's a quote, and by showing that the blessings in question not only extend to the removal of these evils, but far beyond this, so that the grace of the gospel has not only abounded, it has superabounded. In other words, all the evil that came in the world from Adam was the backdrop, and he uses that to show that that's nothing compared to all the grace that God poured into the world through Christ. That's basically the point he's making. And then it says, in the next section of our text, Paul writes, just as through one man. I'm going to pass out page 3 before we go any further. So we have it. Pass that down to John. It says, in the next section, Paul writes, and he's talking about, what's he talking about there? What's the next section? That's Romans what?
5:18.
Is that 5:18? Yeah. No, it can't be 5:18. Because we're only studying the 5:15. It says, what is it? Just as through one man.
Oh, it says, until we get to 5:18.
Yeah. Here it is. It says, 15, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. And he says, the word as infers a comparison. However, the other part of the comparison is not made until we get to Romans 5:18. So in other words, just keep your hand here. So, well, I think page 3 will give us the better answer to that. Page 3 says, number 2, but Paul deferred making that comparison so that he could add the explanations of verses 13 through 17. So in other words, he has a comparison coming up. See the word therefore in chapter, in verse 18 rather, see it? Everybody have that, therefore? He's saying from verse 15, 16, and 17, Those are things that he's building up to, and he's actually giving the comparison of 15 in verse 18. So before we get to that, let's just see what happens in 15. So we could add, read 13 through 17, Diane.
Romans 5, 13 through 17. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ.
I want to draw your attention to something. The word free. Did you see how many times she used the word free? You know, there's a reason for that, right? Mm-hmm. Whenever you see something in the Bible that has that much, that it's used that many times, he's trying to make the point. And the point is that there's nothing in the world you do for your salvation. You can't even go looking for God until he comes looking for you. And it's free. And he's making that point for that reason. Now it says, we see, number three, we see that verses 13 and 17 are really a footnote that's thrown in to explain and demonstrate the difference between Adam and Christ. Do you guys see that? Between 13 and 17, they're footnotes explaining the difference or showing the difference between Adam and Christ. And Paul begins the footnote with through one man, by Adam. Let's look at Romans 5:14. Read it, Arthur.
Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, whose was a type of the ones who was to come.
Okay, now why does he say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had none? Because it says in 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but it says sin is not imputed when there is no law. See that? Then he says, it seems like he's contradicting himself. He says, nevertheless, even though that's so, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the same way Adam did. So how do we justify that? What does he mean where it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law? And then how can he say, even though, nevertheless, they died from Adam on, they died? How could that be? No, he's
first
saying
sin.
There is.
The first sin.
But he's saying that. But he's saying, you got to look at the verse, at verse 14, it says, it's 13, it says, for until the law, that's Mosaic law, right? Sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, they didn't have the tablets. Why was God killing them all the way from Adam to Moses?
That's the same excuse they use for the South Americans.
One second.
But there was just one law.
No, no law. Where's the?
Said, don't eat of that tree. So that was a.
Yeah, but once he did it, but he said that's what he says. They sinned not after the same way that Adam did. Adam sinned by that, but he's saying that they didn't sin that way, but they still sin. So how do we understand that could possibly be? If there was no tablets, and it says that sin is an imputer where there's no law. And yet they all died.
There's no, God never told them there's no homosexuality, but nonetheless, Sodom and Gomorrah was wrapped.
That's right, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that it's saying that where there's no sin, where there's no law, sin is not imputed. And then he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses.
Because in man, God put a conscience, we know.
Close.
Instinctively.
Close.
Because he put it there.
Not a conscience. His law is written on all men's hearts. It's written there. How do we know it's true? How do we know it's true?
Guilt.
Nope. You could not live, you could not have a society, a functioning society, if you didn't have those Ten Commandments. You could not. If you read the Old Testament before Moses, they didn't have those Ten Commandments. They were written on their heart. So they were susceptible to it. They were susceptible. Sin was in the world, and the law was written in their heart, and because it was written in their heart, that's why they died. They knew it. Everybody see that? Any question about
just
that?
Just like everybody knows there's God, but they don't.
Same today. Same you look at the lost person today, and we could stay there, and let's just do this to back this up a little bit. Let's go over to Romans 1. And Stephen, read starting in verse 19. He's talking about, this is talking about the guilt of all mankind. Go ahead and read it. I'll tell you when to stop.
And what can be known, or what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay. Everybody see it? That's the answer. In other words, the loss today, we know that the majority of the population of the earth believes in a God. How do we know that's true?
Because every culture has instinctively always done that.
But let's just...
people fill their hearts with anything but.
Okay.
So they're always trying to find something to worship.
That's true. That's very close again. Very close. The reason is because the world is filled with religion. The world is filled with religion. That's how we know that's all true, what we just read in Romans, that man knows instinctively that there's a God. And how does he know it? He knows it because when God made man in Genesis 1 and 2, he put a place in his heart for God where God would reside. That's why he walked with him. And you know, I'll have you note that when God put Adam in the garden, he wasn't a taskmaster. He didn't give him hard things to do. He said, here's a garden. It's the Garden of Eden. There probably were no weeds because weeds aren't perfect, okay? Just till the garden. That's all you got to do, right? Everything is yours. Name all the animals. Everything is yours. Boom, 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 boom. But the fact of the matter is that he would walk with God. He would do these things with God because God, when he made him, he put a place in all of man's heart for God. That's why you see religions. Every country, every place has religions. It's been that way since the beginning of time. Go back 4,000-5,000 years. They talk about the Egyptians. They talk about all the different gods they had, the god of the grave, you know, the god of eternal life. They had all of that stuff. It's been around forever because of that hole. And today is no different, except today modern man has said, well, I'll be an atheist or I don't believe that. But deep down in their heart, they do know it's true because there's a hole there that only God can fill. And we, people outside of Christ, I did it. I tried to fill it with everything I could think of. I was my own boss. I could do this. I could do that. Boom, 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 boom. And I was patting myself on the shoulder. All that stuff. But I realized when he called me that hole could not be filled by anything. And I'll remind you of one last thing about that. The spiritual hole that's in man's heart from his separation from God that hole cannot be filled by anything but God. You can. It's sort of like putting a square peg in a round hole. And here's the reason why, and everybody knows it. Because when you're going through life and you don't know Christ, you're trying to stuff things in there. You stuff it with money. You stuff it with power. You stuff it with things, your toys. You stuff it with all these different things that you have, and you're never satisfied. You never stop. It's not enough. That's how you know. But once you have God, you realize, I got it all. I got it all now, and I'm going to have it all after. And so that's when it says the war is over. In Romans 5, we talked about Romans 5:1. It not only means our war with God is over, our war with ourselves is over. We no longer try to stuff all that stuff in our hearts. You don't have to, because you have a peace. You have joy. You have the fruit of the Spirit already factory installed. All you have to do is yield to it. It's that simple. And you will, and people and believers, and anybody that says they're a believer, and they're still struggling with this, and they can't find this peace, they can't find this, they got a question. You got to question it, because that peace is something that is given to you. What does it say in Philippians 1:29? Philippians 4:7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God in what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ. So you're promised a peace that you could never have without Christ. You can't have it. No matter what you try to stuff in that hole, it ain't going to happen. And I got to tell you something. I was a good stuffer. I stuffed a lot of stuff in that hole. I did. And I did it. I thought I was doing great. But there's just an unrest. It's an unrest that you have. You're just never satisfied. There's something better to get. But with God, when God fills that hole with his son Christ, it don't get any better than that. How about two? It's true that sin was literally introduced by Eve, who disobeyed God first. Let's go to Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. Doreen.
And ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Okay. So it tells us that it was Eve who introduced the fruit. And let's look at 1 Timothy 2:14. It's an interesting passage. 1 Timothy 2:14. John. Okay, so let's look at that for a minute. Adam was, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, sinned. What does that mean? Start with the woman. Why was she deceived? How was she deceived?
Well, she was told that surely you will not die.
Yep, that's true. What else?
She had a conversation.
She had a conversation. That's part of it. You ever wonder why? What was she doing at the tree? In other words, if God gave you the whole world and he says, "Stay, this tree you can't have anything to do with," why would you go to the tree? Why? Right? Good question. Nobody knows the answer to that, but it's something you could think about. Why was she there? She had no business being there. You had the whole world. The whole world is yours. Every tree in the world was yours except that one. What does that tell you about human nature? Even before it sins. What does that tell you, right? Not yet. It was evil when she decided. Now, how was she deceived? The passage actually explains it to you. It says, Genesis 3:6 explains it. It says, get back there. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, number one, she looks up at the tree and says, yeah, that's probably going to taste pretty good. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It must have had some sort of look that really pleased her. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So she was deceived. Here's how. The devil gave her that little temptation. Then she looked at the tree. She thought about what he said. Looked at the tree. It looks like food, this, that, and the other. She was deceived into believing she could do that. And that that food would be good for her and for her progeny. Why? Because when he made the helpmate, he made her with a different nature than... Understand this. The reason that all angels seem to look masculine is because the same reason men, the same reason that men look masculine is because God made us in his image. He made woman in man's image. So a woman has a different nature, an altogether different nature than a man. She wasn't looking at that tree to be God. She was looking at that tree as a food source, something to make you wise, something you could use. She was looking at it from that point of view. That's what Paul is telling us in Timothy, that she was deceived. And then it says that Adam wasn't deceived. In other words, one second. In other words, he was the one that wanted to be like God. He wasn't worried about it being a nurturing tree or a tree you could use. He liked the idea that it would be like God. He could be like God. That's why the sin comes from him. Yes.
But in Genesis 3:6, her husband Adam was with her.
Well, it says that, but
hey, hold on. God said, don't do this. You know?
He's right there.
No, because
he's right there.
He blamed it on her when God came by.
Exactly. And at the end, when he judged her, he says, look at what this woman you gave me did, right? We're still doing that. Unfortunately. I'm not doing it anymore. Okay. So he says, the woman was deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, right? Okay. So you guys get the difference of how that happened. Now I want to go somewhere else real quick. I want to go to 2 Timothy. Let's see where it is. I'm looking for the verse that talks about why women... Ah, I think I got it. Why women... Nope, that's not it. Okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 12. See, he first of all, verse 12. Go ahead, Diane.
I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
Okay. What he's saying there, and by the way, meaning quiet means, you got to remember something. In the first church, for the very first time, women had the ability to speak in church. Some of them in Corinthians, they were speaking in tongues. Some were prophesizing. And so it was almost like everything was out of order. So he said, no, this isn't going to happen. Women will be quiet in church. No, in other words, not that they were not to speak, but that they weren't to overtake it. Because women, by their very nature, going back to it again, they are communicators. They like to talk, okay? So here he's saying, and the reason he's saying it here is that he says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence over it. And he tells why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Remember I said that? Okay? And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. So what he's saying is, because she was so easily deceived, she shouldn't have authority over men. Get it? Because she was deceived. So in other words, if we were to say this in a different way, we could say that women are influenced. Women can be not. Now I know I already hear the website going crazy with, I'm a woman and I don't do that, right? Da, 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 da. This is a general conversation. This is not a fact that applies to everybody. But what he was saying was, because she was easily deceived, okay, she's not to have that authority over men. Whereas the man, he wasn't deceived. And he makes that distinction. He says Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. So the man acted on his will to be like God, not through deception. That's why the pastorate is to be of males and not females, for that reason. And for those who think that, well, women pastors should have the same rights. When this was written, it was a different time, this, that, and the other. If you're going with the idea that women have evolved and that times have evolved and cultures have evolved, if you're doing all of that, then throw away your Bible, because you just can't pick and choose. If it says women don't do it, then don't do it. And if you do it, and you use that as your reason, then you might as well throw out all of those. It's like the guy that does the Liberty commercial. He says, you get a new car and a tree falls on it and they won't even pay you the value. And he reaches in his pocket and he throws it into the Hudson River and he says, you might as well throw your money away. The same thing applies. If you believe this book is the inspired word of God, then you got to believe it all is. Not just parts of it. It is not culturally based. It is not gender based. It makes a specific point a certain way for a specific reason, and it doesn't mean that women cannot teach children, that women cannot teach other women. It has nothing to do with that. It simply says in essence that they're not going to be have authority in a church, over a church, and the reason was because they were so easily deceived. It's the way they're made. I'm glad we only have two ladies here tonight. Because I'd probably be dodging now. No, I wouldn't. Okay, everybody get that? It's not a misogyny, is that what they call it? It's not one of those things. This is something that God, and another thing, if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. You don't have a problem with me. Just make sure. Because anything that we're reading, we're seeing where it comes from. We're looking in different places and we're finding it, and that's how you know it's the truth. I got that pretty well, huh, Tom? I thought you liked that. Okay. But the apostle doesn't explain the exact way sin was introduced, and that's because that's not his main point. In this passage we're looking at of Romans 5, He's not telling us how sin was introduced, and he's not telling us for a reason. That's not his point. Instead, he introduces sin in a way in which it is generally understood. The following reasons demonstrate why the man is mentioned rather than the woman as the one responsible for original sin. Where am I? One. It was the natural and usual way of expressing such an event. We say that man sinned, that man is redeemed, man dies, etc. We don't to indicate gender in expression. So it's probable that Paul was inferring that sin was introduced by the first parents of the human race. The name Adam in Scripture was given to the created pair. And it was a name that was designated their earthly origin. Let's look at Genesis 5, 1 and 2. John.
Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them.
Okay, stop. Does your version say called, what's the last part of that? And called what?
And called them mankind. Mankind.
Called them?
Them, mankind.
As, well, King James says, he created them, he blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created.
Mine says, he created them male and female, he blessed them, and he named them man. In the day.
Okay, Adam, the Hebrew, God. Yeah, but Hebrew, in the Hebrew, Adam means man. Adam means man. But the point he's trying to make is that they were both called man. The name Adam, therefore, used in this connection, Romans 5:14 suggests the united parentage of the human family. Let's look at 5:14 again. Everybody following here? Any questions? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the multitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. So in other words, although they both sinned, Adam took the rap for passing it on.
But Adam's sin was he wanted to be like God.
No, Adam's sin, yes. No. Adam's sin was eating,
right.
Disobeying God.
Right.
The reason he disobeyed God, his purpose in doing that was to be God.
Right, so that was his will.
His will. In other words, what he was doing is he was supplanting his will. Anytime you commit a sin, I don't care what it is, every sin means that you're doing the same thing that Adam did. You are supplanting your will over his will. You're saying, nope, I'm not doing it your way, I'm doing it my way. Every sin has that same characteristic. Okay, so we're on page 4 already. Man, we're just zipping through this tonight, huh? There you go, young lady. There you go, Arthur. We're on page 4. I may not have to email you that after all.
You what?
I may not have to email this to you after all.
Oh. Okay, put the numbers on the next one.
You got enough down there? Okay. We're on page 4. Lastly, the sin of the woman was not complete in its effects without the consent of Adam. Understand that. The sin of the woman was not complete in its effect without the consent of Adam. A, it was their uniting in sin which caused the evil. It had to be a connection of two, not just one. Why?
Because only then half of mankind would have sinned.
No, yes, that's true, but you have to... Boy, you guys are real close tonight. In other words, if Eve sinned and Adam didn't, or the other way, then God would have had a problem. His problem would have been that part of the population would be sinless and the other part wouldn't be. That would be a problem.
But he should have stopped her.
Huh?
He should have stopped her.
He should have.
Yes. No. Because if he stopped her, there would be no Christ. And the whole purpose in Ephesians 3:11...
Yep.
That's your proof verse. In Ephesians 3:11, it tells us that in eternity past, Christ was already there. In other words, his mission to come to earth was already there. So that means, if you read it, you'll see that it means that in eternity past. And what about Ephesians 1:4? What does that say? And you hath he chosen before the worlds were formed, before the universe was done, he already had mankind in his mind. Now we'll just take a little rapid fire. Why did he have to have mankind? What was the point of that? Do you think?
So that we would worship.
Yes, but he was complete with that.
Yeah,
in other words,
he had the angels already.
Yeah, you got to remember something. God is complete. He doesn't need anything. It wasn't a need that he had. It was a want, and it wasn't even a want. It was a decree that he decided that he was going to do. And the reason of it, what does the Bible say God's people are to him?
A treasure.
A treasure, what else?
Bride.
A bride, yep.
Expresses love.
Yeah.
A gift to his son.
Huh?
A gift to his
son. A gift to his son, right? It's his inheritance. You're God's inheritance. His people is his inheritance. That's why you ever see, I don't know if you saw Casino Royale, but there was a point where they were playing for all these millions of bucks, And one guy looks at another guy, they're down to two, and he's got all these millions of dollars worth of chips, and he goes, all in. That means all in poker means that's it. I got nothing left, and then I'm going for the whole enchilada. God was all in for his people, and it was done in eternity past. And so by having us, he had us, he had a specific way that he was going to bring a people or an inheritance to glory. He had a specific way already planned. Could he have stopped Eve in the garden? Yes. There's a book out called, it's a great book, it's called The Paradox of the Fortunate Fall. And that book will explain all the reasons why God allowed Adam and Eve to sin. But the point I'm trying to make is that if one sin, evil wasn't accomplished. Evil had to be accomplished when both parties sinned. It was the uniting in their sin which caused the evil. B, hence Adam is specifically mentioned as having completed the disobedience and caused mankind to be cursed. That's why he's referred to as mankind's federal head. In other words, she sinned, but in order for that sin to really take effect on all mankind, which it had to, he had to sin too. And when he did, he became the federal head of all mankind, because then he was cursed. And his curse was passed on to every human being that's ever lived. There's nobody born sinless. Have you ever heard of anybody living a sinless life besides Christ? No. So that's how the thing with Adam and Eve worked. They both had to sin, and when they did, he became the federal head. In the same way, and let me explain to you what it means. Does anybody know what it means to be under a federal head? Okay, means this. Right now we have a president named Donald Trump. He is the federal head of the United States of America. If Donald Trump decides to go to war with any country, we're going to war. You are going to war with him, whether you're in the battlefield or not, because he is your federal head. He's the federal head of our government, the federal head of our country, and the next person that comes in, maybe him again. If that's the case, he's still the federal head. Whoever comes in after that is the federal head, and what he says, we do. You got a tax break because your federal head gave it to you. See? So a federal head spiritually is exactly the same way. Adam's spiritual relationship with God, what happened to it? What happened to it?
Severed.
It's severed. So that means that because God said you from dust you were made and dust you'll return, he gave him a physical death and he gave him a spiritual death, and they separated. And the only reason, why didn't God kill them both, by the way? Because God can't stand sin. Something, whenever there's a sin, something has to die, right? It says without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission for sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, do you remember God gave them a coat of animal skins? Clothing, some animals had to die. Their sins were covered. That's all it was. They weren't forgiven. They were covered. So as we go on, we realize that every single child, and let's go to Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, what is the first thing it says? It says that Adam knew his wife. That means that they have marital relations. And they had children. Now, some people say they were twins. Some people say they were a little bit apart. Whatever. They had Abel and Cain. What is the very first act we read about in Genesis 4? Sin, right? Cain slew Abel. And from that point on, all the way down the line, we see the federal head of Adam's sin in every human life, and we still see it in the 21st century. As I said, you can't go anywhere on this planet and not find... I like to put it this way. You can't go to the rainforest of South America. You can't go to the Kalahari in Africa. You can't go to the Swiss mountains. You can't go anywhere in this world and not see the hoof prints of the devil. You can't. And you'll always find sin. So that's how we know what a federal head is. Now, what happens and what we're going to see here, actually we're seeing it, it says in verse That's what he's getting to. Let's just follow our hand up because I don't want to get too far ahead of me here. Any questions about any of that stuff? You get it, Connor? Pretty simple, right?
Yeah.
Goes together pretty easy. Okay. It says on page 4, see, it was his act that brought all the woes of sin into the world. Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17. It was Adam's act that brought in all the woes of sin into the world. And by the way, every time you go by a cemetery, I would remind you that all of the tombstones are monuments to sin. 2:17. Joe.
But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.
Okay. And then turn to 3, chapter 3, and read, Joe, read, start reading, in 12.
And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate.
I want to stop. See how everybody's blaming everybody? Another human trait. We love doing it. I did it, but that caused me to do it. The devil made me do it. That's where what's his name? Flip Wilson got his take. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
Okay, we'll stop. So first of all, I'll go back to where it says the snake. Now the snake obviously was standing because he said that he had to curse it so it would crawl, okay? Now, I've heard people say, well, that goes to show you, how can that be? And I say, well, have you ever been to India? And they'd say, no. I said, have you ever watched the Animal Channel? Yeah. Did you ever see a spitting cobra? No. Well, they stand 4 feet tall. They do. They're about 10 feet long, and they can stand up 4 feet. And so, depending on how you look at it, if you interpret it a certain way, the way I interpret it this way, there was a snake there, a snake that talked. And that shouldn't be so uncommon. What happened to the prophet that was mad? What did God do?
The donkey
talked. So if God can make animals talk, why wouldn't he make a snake talk, right? And then he said, you're cursed. So every so often they can get up, but there must have been a time when they were able to stay up. You're putting an enmity there, and then it says, and then turn, where is it? I want to. Oh, here it is. Now go down to verse 21 and read.
And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way of the tree of life.
That's an angel, right? So they weren't going back in. So what ended up happening was God severed his relationship with Adam and Eve at that particular point in time. And then as I said earlier, if you go to chapter 4, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she said, bear his brother. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep. And Cain was, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so the whole point of it is that Adam became the federal head because he consented to sinning with Eve. And as a result of that, that federal head thing, all people sin. That's what he's telling us in Romans 5, that all have sinned, but through the grace of one man, he's going to show the justification. And then it says, this is an account of the first great covenant transaction between God and man. It carries us back to the origin of of mankind and discloses the sources of evil. In other words, what we just looked at today or this evening was how it all came about, the cast of characters involved in it, and some of the repercussions of it. Any questions? We'll stop there and we'll pick it up.
Before we leave, I have a note on verses 22 through 24, which is pretty interesting.
Which chapter? What book?
Genesis.
Genesis, what?
3:22 through 24.
Okay.
It says, driving Adam and Eve from the garden was both a punishment and an act of mercy, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever in the state of death and alienation from God.
That's a good point. I never thought of it. In other words, he kept them out because they'd live, they'd be alienated from, why would they go? They're going to live forever and they'd live on earth.
Alienated from him.
That's a good point. Never thought of that. Interesting. I like it. Teacher gets taught something. That's good. Huh. Give me something to think about on the way home. All right. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any complaints from the ladies? I have to tell you something. One of the things that I think about, because I've had the unfortunate pleasure of having to discuss with women why the Bible is so patriarchal, especially in a time where we live today, it's very difficult to speak about any gender without having controversy. And I think I'll just close with that.